Good morning. Happy Easter. Alleluia. Our God is alive and in our midst. This gospel from John, the reading we had today from chapter 20 in John, is just so rich and so full. There are so many things in it. Where does one begin to speak about it? Dick read you the entire chapter, although today's readings were to begin with the 13th verse, but that's all right. We need to refer to all of it. So you have in the beginning the story of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and Jesus speaking to her in the garden. Then we have the story of Jesus appearing in the locked room, behind locked doors, to most of the disciples who gathered there, but we learn that Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus, first of all, gives his peace to them. My peace I give to you. He's saying shalom. And shalom is not just the absence of conflict. It's a positive giving of wholeness and well-being, a gift of God. And then Jesus shows them his wounds, and he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. And then, because Thomas was not present, the other disciples tell this all to Thomas. And Thomas must say the equivalent of our "get real," because he just cannot grasp this. It's too much. So he says, unless I have tangible proof, unless I can put my fingers into the nail marks and my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe this. Well, then we have the next appearance a week later. Jesus again appears, and this time he shows to Thomas his wounds. And Thomas, he says, do not be unbelieving, Thomas. Come and put your hands into the nail marks. Don't be unbelieving. But Thomas, instead of actually putting his hands into Jesus' side, or his fingers into the nail marks, Thomas simply makes the greatest confession of faith that appears anywhere in the entire Gospel of John. He says, my Lord and my God. Now, as we learned last week, and as Jim told you in his introductory remarks this morning, Thomas wasn't the only doubter. He was not the only disciple that didn't believe. Remember the reading from Luke that we heard last Sunday, when the women go to the empty tomb and they hear, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's been raised. The women go and they say this to the disciples, and the disciples, this is not my word, it's Luke's word, the disciples thought this was nonsense, and they did not believe. So why do we have this story in John all about Thomas? Thomas was really not that different from the others. But I think that throughout the Gospels, we experience a number of stories about the disciples' human frailties, their weaknesses, their foolishness, and in this instance, their doubts, to help us to identify with them. And I think the story of Thomas expresses the true Easter message, which is of the transformative power of our God. Our God is able to bring this transformation, and not only to Jesus, to Thomas, but to us and to our world. In the first hymn we sang this morning, We said we walk by faith and not by sight. But I wonder how true that is. Do we walk by faith and not by sight? Aren't we a people living in a world that believes seeing is believing? Do we not ask for reality, for realism, for tangible proof? I sometimes think that instead of seeing is believing, that believing is seeing. When we believe strongly enough in something, it opens up our vision, our hope, our possibilities that we didn't know were there. Doubt leads to fear. Notice that the disciples were locked in out of fear. But belief, faith, leads to hope, to trust. So I'm going to ask for a big leap of faith from you this morning. Several months ago, I was meeting with several people, and we were talking about Israel and Palestine, and I said, you know, Israel, instead of building walls and building weapons and occupying and trying to control the Palestinian people, instead of trying to be secure in that way, their security might be much greater if they were to look at the suffering of the Palestinian people and try in any way they could to alleviate that suffering. Well, then I jumped from that to making a statement about our own country, thinking, you know, the same thing is true of us. If we could take some of the money we spend on war and armaments and so forth and devote it to such a thing as eradicating world poverty or healing the problems of the world, those are the things that lead to war. When I was in Africa, people constantly said to me, the next wars are going to be fought over water because Africa is a terribly water-poor, water-starved continent. I was very fortunate. When I was in Africa, I lived in a place that had sufficient rainfall. The rain landed on the corrugated tin roof, into a gutter, down a drain pipe, and into a huge cistern, and I only had to turn a spigot, and I had clean, pure drinking water. And there was always an adequate supply. That's not true in most of Africa. That's not true in much of the world. I read in the paper yesterday that it's not going to be true in North America pretty soon. So water is just one thing that leads to war. The leap of faith I would like you to make is that it's possible to end world poverty in our lifetime. Now you may be sitting there saying, Sylvia, get real. But there are at least four organizations I know of that are currently working on this issue of eradicating world poverty. And they claim that it is possible if just the United States and other industrialized developed nations of the world would contribute 1% of their gross domestic product for, say, the next 20 years, that this is within reach, it's possible, it's doable. I'm sure you know some of the terrible statistics, such as 35,000 children under the age of 12 die every day in this world from either hunger, starvation, or diseases related to malnutrition. Those are all preventable. 35,000 deaths under the age of 12 every single day. If we could prevent that, isn't that what we pray for when we pray for the coming of the kingdom? What do we mean, thy kingdom come? We pray it every time we say the Lord's Prayer. What do we mean by it? Would the kingdom still have 35,000 children dying every day from preventable causes? So I ask for this leap of faith from you, because when I proposed this idea to that group of people I mentioned, they were incredulous. You know, one of them said, oh, you'd have to get everybody to agree, and that'll never happen. And another one said, oh, too many people would have to die first. Well, I'm here to say that our God is alive in each and every one of us. Our God's transformative power is still operating. And miracles can happen, but they happen through us because we are God's hands and voices. And if in fact this could be achieved, we could say together with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Alleluia.